Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
Well, I want to welcome you today to a Thrive event here at CMDA. We're getting ready to kick off our Thrive events for this year, and they start in just a couple weeks. Griff has been driving us like a terrible slave master over us, and it's challenging. And he gave this deadline of tomorrow where all of our talks have to be done. And PowerPoint's turned in, and I'm terrible at that kind of stuff because my talks don't happen until November and January. And so I thought the only way I can meet Griff's deadline and not have him mad at me is to do this message in chapel. And so I've got my PowerPoint done, and I can turn that into Griff as soon as we're done here. But I thought there's no really good reason why our staff shouldn't thrive as well, right? And so I thought this talk that I've been asked to do fits us as well. And so I want to talk today and in my Thrive events about don't miss your mission. Don't miss your mission. And Cheryl is constantly making excuses on my behalf because I sometimes get tunnel vision. Is there any other guys here that get super tunnel vision when you're on a mission and that's what you've got to do, and you're ignoring all the people around you, and you're not saying hi, and you're not being friendly? I have a tendency to be that. When I'm on a mission, when I'm hunting something, I'll be barreling right in and moving right ahead on that, and Cheryl will often say something like this: "You'll have to excuse him. He's on a mission." Okay, and I realize that I'm terrible at that, and sometimes I'll just make my own excuse. Excuse me, I'm on a mission, and I'll get to it because I like to be on a mission. What I realized as I was putting this talk together, there's a difference between being on mission and being on a mission. There's a massive difference between being on mission, which is what I believe we're called to be on mission, and being on a mission. Let me describe some of the differences between the two. One is a pursuit when you're on a mission. The other is a purpose when you're on mission. One is a choice when you're on mission. The other is a calling. One is a compelling that you're compelled to do when you're on a mission. The other is all-consuming. You give your life to it. You give everything to this mission that you've been called to. One is a lifetime, a lifeline that you throw out to someone else to help them in time of need, and you step in on a mission to help them. The other is a lifestyle that you live, a lifestyle that we've been called to as Christ's disciples to live on mission. One has a beginning and an end. When you go on a GHO trip or an MEI trip, you go on, it has a starting date and has a finishing date, and you come back from being on a mission trip, and it has a beginning and the end. The other has a beginning and is enduring. It keeps on keeping on because you've been called to this mission that you're giving your life to. One has a timetable, the other is timeless. One is something you check off when you're on a mission. Check it off the list. Some people have gone on a mission trip with us at CMDA in one of our areas of missions, and they've checked it off the list. Okay, I've done something to help other people, and they've checked it off the list. But when you're on mission, it's a lifestyle, remember? And it's not something you check off. It's something you check on continuously. You're giving yourself to being on mission. One is something you give back. There are many people who go on a mission trip and they think to themselves, well, the Lord has really been good to me and has blessed me in such a way that I ought to give something back to help someone else out, and they give back. And so one gives back, but the other gives all. It's all consuming. It's something that we give our lives to. Well, what is a good definition of being on mission? Well, being on mission simply means to be fully committed to and actively engaged in achieving a specific goal or a purpose. To be fully committed to an activity, engaged in achieving a specific goal or a purpose. It implies a sense of urgency. It implies a sense of focus. It also implies a need of complete dedication. Living on mission refers intentionally to orienting one's life around the purpose of sharing the gospel and making disciples for Christ's name. It's a very religious kind of spiritual kind of implication as well, because when you're on mission, you're living the life that Jesus lived, who came to be on mission and to give his life as a ransom for many. Living on mission simply means living life on purpose, being very intentional. People on mission understand the difference, as we've been in our small group studying the book of Philippians. People on mission understand the difference between a gain and a goal. A gain and a goal. Paul talks about the things that were gained to him. These things that were gained to me, I now count as loss. When you're on a mission, you're after the gains of this world. You're looking for things that will bring fulfillment. You're after things that will provide encouragement to you or to your desired end. But those who, like Paul, have an encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road and are on mission, have moved from a mission to being on mission, understand what the goal is. The goal is to know Christ and to make him known. Many leaders are on a mission. Many individuals are on a mission. Their mission is more money, power, success, prestige, maybe recognition. They're looking for all kinds of things like, how do I advance? How do I grow and grow up the ladder? They're thinking about advancement and accomplishment, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there may be some of us today in this chapel, and this, as we're talking about how we thrive as a CMDA staff, who are on a mission, and we have a something that we're after, and we're tunnel visioned, and we're on that mission. But I want to talk a little bit more about the challenge of that, because these leaders, in the end, often miss their mission, what God's created them to do, what God's called them to do. They're often, like Solomon, consumed with these ideas, searching for meaning, and what they find in each of these missions that they're on of getting these things that they think will bring fulfillment and happiness, is that when at the end, when it's finished, that they find themselves saying, okay, what's next? What else is there for me to do? And so I want to talk a little bit about the difference between being on a mission and being on mission. Now, let me throw out a little disclaimer here today. Since I oversee the areas of missions here, I'm not trying to talk people out of going on a mission trip, right? That's certainly a starting point, and I'm so thankful that a lot of our members at CMDA and even our staff have gone on a mission trip. I remember in 1988, I was challenged to go on a mission trip. I had no interest in missions at all. That wasn't part of my life calling at all. I had been called to ministry, and so I was here in the States. I was looking to be a pastor, and that's what God had called me to do. But I got invited on a mission trip, and I went on a mission trip, and I had this idea, okay, I'll be on a mission, and I'll check it off the list. I've been served the Lord, but God got a hold of my heart, and he changed my life, and my life's been forever different. And it started because I went on a mission. But when on a mission, I got on a mission, and it changed my life. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. It's Rick Warren said this, to fulfill your mission will require that you abandon your agenda and accept God's agenda for your life. Many of us have this idea, this is what I want, this is what I want to do, and this is what I'm going to do with my life, and this is how I'm going to use my skills and abilities, and we go do our thing. But if you really want to fulfill your mission and the requirements of that, then you have to give up your agenda and accept God's agenda. Many of you know that Cheryl and I just celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary, and we went to Hawaii. It was kind of a trip of a lifetime, something we wanted to do. I asked Scott if I wore CMDA logo wear, if I could write it off on my taxes, and he graciously allowed me to do that. And so this trip was sponsored by CMDA. But we had a great time. It was a trip of a lifetime. We got to see and do so much. We did the cruise, hit all the islands there in Hawaii. And while we were there, we were traveling with some of our closest friends, Ron and Kathy Help, who's the president of Go International. They were also celebrating their anniversary. And we went on this trip. It was a lot of fun. And we hired a driver one day, John, who we hired to take us all over Maui and show us around, which, by the way, I'm thankful on the news yesterday, all these bombs going off in Maui. I don't know if you heard about that. The FBI's investigating. It happened before we left. And so glad that didn't happen while we were going on. We're traveling all over Maui. And one day when we were traveling around Maui, he took us to see this site. And we began to see two different islands. There's two different islands there that you could see right there in Maui. Very interesting place. And he began to tell us this story. There, one island is called Lanai. And it was at one time, the Dole Company had, it was the largest pineapple producing place in the world. And Dole was producing all kinds of pineapples there in Lanai. And then all of a sudden, one day, Dole just packed up their boxes and moved out. And so they're no longer on the island of Hawaii anywhere. And so this island that was once rich in pineapples was purchased by a billionaire who bought the island and now owns the island and has turned it into an exclusive island known for its resorts and places and golf courses. And it's just an unbelievable island, this island of Lanai, a place of luxury, of exclusive land. The other island is Molokai. Molokai is known for something much different, not for its luxury, not for its pineapples, but for lepers that were exiled to this island. And there was a priest who volunteered to be a missionary to Hawaii. Not a bad idea, right? Except it was ultimately to Molokai, to minister and to take care of the leper colony and the leper community. When he first went there, everyone tried to talk him out of it because they said, this is a sure death grant, a wish, that for you to go and minister among these people, you will likely contract the disease and it will kill you as well. And nonetheless, he went because he was on a mission. Not a mission like the billionaire who bought the island of Lanai to turn it into a place of luxury and to make money and to have a place for people to come and have their exclusive getaways. But this man, this priest, went in 1866 to the Kingdom of Hawaii because they had forcibly forced all the lepers in that region to go to this one island. And so he went there, and there were 800 people in his congregation. 800 lepers were there. When the bishop escorted Damien to the island, he introduced the priest to the 800 exiles as this: as one who loves you so much that he does not hesitate to become one of you. He was on mission. He writes, picture to yourself a collection of huts with 800 lepers, he wrote to his brother. No doctor. In fact, there is no cure. There seems no place for doctor's skills in this land. What he witnessed and experienced was overwhelming. Despite the horrific circumstances, Damien ate from the same bowl and was as the afflicted. He used his fingers to feed poi to those who with no hands. He shared his pipe. By the way, he learned how to smoke because the smell was so bad. He began to smoke a pipe just to kind of take care of the odor that he was experiencing on the island. He embraced the ill and gave last rites to the dying. He built caskets for those who were dying. They say by the end of his time, he'd built over 1,000 caskets and buried 1,000 people there in the island. With great gumption, he was on such a mission. There was no help. There was no one who would come and live among these people. And so with great gumption and compassion, he even tried to read medical books. He reached out and got medical books and taught himself many things in the medical community, how to alleviate pain and suffering. He cleaned and bandaged the ghastly wounds of those who were on the island and even was forced to learn how to do amputations for those who had lost, who had severe injuries. He hounded the government and continued to be an advocate for religious leaders and political leaders of the irritation, to their irritation, of what he had to do with these people. And finally, because of his just sheer determination, his sheer efforts, many people began to understand more and more about this disease and would begin to send medicines and begin to send helps and other things that these individuals would need, all because of one man was on mission in his life. At age 49, after 13 years in Malachi, he too, as predicted, became a leper. He contracted the disease, and so for the next 3 years, he would fight this disease as he did with those around him. He had raised so much awareness for this disease that he became well known on this island. And it's interesting, as you look at this picture of these two islands, the differences of the individuals who came. One bought it as a billionaire, was on a mission to make money, to provide a place, fame for himself maybe. The other was on mission to change the hearts and lives of other people. After 3 years of fighting the disease, he wrote, "I'm gently going to my grave," he wrote shortly before his death. 3 years after contracting the disease, "It is the will of God, and I thank him very much for letting me die of the same disease in the same way as my lepers. I am very satisfied. I am very happy." He died during Holy Week. Interesting. Here he is, has given his life to this mission, and he dies there among the lepers. This year at our CMDA convention in our leadership track, Dr. Gordon Chen spoke, and I had him as one of our speakers. And he began his session. He said, "How many of you have a life plan and regularly review your life mission?" And I turned around because I was really curious. Two people raised their hand. Two people in a large room who had come to this session had a life plan, knew what their mission was, and regularly reviewing it. And what I began to realize is we have an opportunity to talk about something here among our staff and our members of CMDA about what it means to be on mission. I want to take you quickly to a story that has intrigued me. It's a story of Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, we're really introduced to this individual. And I would say he epitomizes the person, the individual who goes from being on a mission to being a person on mission. He characterizes this distinction between these two different ideas, the difference of being on a mission and the difference between being on mission. You see, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen had just died, and we get to Acts chapter 8. The Bible tells us that Saul is creating havoc on the church. He's doing everything he can do within his skill set, his contacts, to be able to wipe out. He is on a mission. Make it clear. In Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, the first three verses in Acts chapter 9, he is on a mission to erase any evidence of the church, erase any evidence of Christ's followers. And ironically, it's there on the Damascus Road on this journey that he makes, 135-mile journey that he takes from Jerusalem to Damascus. He encounters Christ in an unusual way. I'm not going to take the time to read the story because I think we all know the story very, very, very well. But he has an encounter with Christ, and he goes through a process of things, and he moves from being on a mission to erase Christianity to going on mission to embrace Christ and his mission for his life. So I began to think a little bit about what does this mean? Even though Paul had great education, the Bible tells us in Acts 26, 24, he was spiritually blind. He admits it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. He had all this information. He had all this knowledge. He had all this success in creating this great havoc. People were scared to death of him. His fame, his name had spread all over this region because people knew what his mission was, and they were on the run from Saul. But I think there's some critical things we can learn today, some critical components for living on mission. And so what needs to happen maybe for some of us is we need to get on a journey. I also want to let us know kind of in advance of this is that this isn't something that just happens really quickly. This isn't something that just boom, Saul met the Lord on the Damascus Road and boom, he got off the horse, got back up on the horse and went on. There was some process. There were some things he had to go through to prepare himself to be on mission for what we know him today as the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known. In fact, this may be the third most significant event in the early church besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Pentecost. This may be the third significant event that takes place Paul going from being on a mission to being on mission. So drastic that his name changes. Let me share a few of those things briefly together with you this morning. Number one, you need to discover what you were created for. You need to discover what you were created for. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 6. Saul knew about Jesus, but he didn't know him. And when he met Jesus, he began to discover and uncover what he was created for. He heard a voice of Jesus speaking to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And began to tell him about the things. Saul immediately throws his hands up and says, "Okay, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. You tell me what you want me to do." He's blinded. And the Lord begins to reveal to him what must take place. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says that Jesus said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine." He was chosen. He was set apart for a task. And the problem is, all of us, we've been chosen for a task. We've been chosen to be on mission. But unfortunately, a lot of us go through our Christian life thinking that the ultimate is finding Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that is the beginning. That's not the end. And I want us to understand that once we experience the Lord as our Savior and our Lord, then we need to be asking those questions. What do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? And begin that journey. And so we have to discover what we were created for. Bob Shank said this, "Your career is what you're paid for. Your calling is what you're made for." Now, all of us have a career. We have a paycheck that we get. But do you know today what you were made for? Do you know what your mission is? When God calls you, he gives you permission to be on his mission. When God calls you, he has a plan for you, and we have to discover what that is. Second thing I'd suggest to you today is you need to commit to immediate obedience. So what do you want me to do? He says. Well, immediately then the Lord says, "Okay, you're going to go into Damascus to the street called Straight, and you're going to have you right there, and I'm going to send somebody. He's going to come. He's going to pray over you, and you'll be told what you're supposed to do next." Immediately, he gets led by the hand. He goes there and immediately follows in obedience. Sometimes that requires action, and sometimes that requires waiting. For Saul, in this case, it wasn't an act. It was immediate action. He had to get to where he needed to be, but then it required some waiting on God, and that's not always an easy thing to do, but he was being obedient in both going and waiting in this story. Both involve immediate obedience. Saul obeyed what he was called to do and what he was asked to do, and it made a difference. Number three, your mission, to be on mission, you need to devote yourselves to prayer. I think it's interesting that in Acts chapter 9, verse 9 and 11, we're told that Saul, he goes there and neither ate nor drank for three days. He wasn't eating. We call that in spiritual disciplines, we call that prayer and fasting, right? You're not eating or drinking. In fact, you say, well, you're kind of stretching that just because you didn't eat or drink anything. Well, later on, when Ananias is told to go to him, he's told that you'll find a man there, Saul, and he's praying. He's praying. Saul was doing a lot of praying. And I think it's really significant. If we're going to understand to be on mission, you need to be committed, devote yourself to prayer. And it's what the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, Paul writes later on, being watchful and being thankful. Your best insight into your mission comes through intercession. The best insight into your mission comes through intercession. Paul is praying. Hudson Taylor once said, "When we work. But when we pray, God works." And there's a difference. And so if we want to be on mission, it's going to require, part of this journey is going to require some time spent in prayer. "Lord, what do you want me to do? What's next? How do you want me to work? And what would you have me to do?" Number four, you need to be open to the input and influence of mature believers. If you want to be on mission, then I have to be open to some godly people who are speaking into my life. And so wisely, the Lord says to Saul, "Okay, you need to be obedient." Immediately he goes and he waits. He's praying. He's not eating. He's not drinking. And he's fasting and praying and for God to reveal to him what's next. And all of a sudden, God reveals to Ananias, "I got a mission for you. I want you to be on mission. I want you to go to this guy." Immediately, because the whole world knew about Saul and what he was doing, about what his mission was to destroy. And ironically, Ananias gives a little help to the Lord, right? And he's like, "Well, you may not know this, but he's out to destroy the church. He's out to erase He's a chosen vessel of mine, and I've got great plans for him, and I need you to go to him. I've called you to go to him. Now, I think what's so significant about this is sometimes we look for the size of the mission. The size of the mission is not as important as the significance of the mission. Paul was given a God-sized mission to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And it's an unbelievable task that God gave him. You know, Ananias had just a significant mission. You know what it was? To go to one man and to pray over him that he may receive the Holy Spirit and he may be, the shackles may fall off his eyes, the scales may fall off his eyes. Both missions are just as significant. Let me say something to us here at CMDA. You may not be on the forefronts or out on the outer fronts of where everyone would recognize what you're doing, but your mission is just as significant as the ones who are out speaking, doing, caring, accomplishing. It takes everyone to fulfill their mission of what God has called them to do. So we need to be open and to the input of other people like Ananias. Number five, you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What takes place in Saul's life, who later becomes Paul, is not possible without what happens in these next verses, chapter 9, verse 17. And so Ananias goes, he fulfills his mission, and he goes and he prays over him, and he receives the Holy Spirit. What happens is not possible without the working and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I could spend a whole session on that. Number five, you need to get ready for what's ahead. Man, isn't it great? There's just been this turnaround in Saul's life, and he's now going from being on a mission to erase to being on mission to embrace his calling, what God has called him to do and where God's called him to go. And everything is just going, just, man, incredible. With every step of faith comes a test of faith. Have you ever learned that in your life? And one of the things we have to understand is just because God has revealed to you what and shown you what his calling is and his mission in your life doesn't mean you're not going to face opposition and obstacles. And so often we're just so shocked by this simple truth. We think, okay, this is my mission. This is what God's called me to do. But I ran into this problem and this problem and this problem. God, what are you doing? It's all part of being on mission. We should expect it. We read in verse 19 to 22 that Paul immediately, no one trusted him because he was on such a strong mission that before he met Christ on the Damascus Road, everyone was scared to death of him. They knew what his plans were. And now they're resistant to him and they're rejecting him. And then when he gets on the other team, they're trying to shut him down. And there's great opposition. I remember when God called me to plant a church in Pennsylvania, God gave me one verse of scripture as I planted that church. I've put in front of you an open door, is what the Bible says, but there are many adversaries. Just because there's a great and effectual open door doesn't mean there won't be adversaries that come our way. Number seven, you need to stand strong through the obstacles and opposition. You need to stand strong through the obstacles and the opposition because they are coming. They are going to come. They're going to, and we need to be ready for what's coming ahead. Elizabeth George said this. John Hagee said this. God uses no one until he first puts them through the storm. The greater your mission, the greater your storm. The greater your mission, the greater your storm. Be prepared. Let me leave you with just a few reminders as we close out our time together in chapel. I wish I had more time to share more with you about this particular subject. But number one, I remind you that your mission is designed by God. For I know the plans that I have for you. Your mission is designed by God. God is fully aware of what he's called you to and what your mission is in your life. Second, your mission can be discovered. God's not creating a mission for you that's a mystery that you can't find out. If you're willing to get on the journey and find and pray and be led by the Spirit and obey, he will reveal to you what that mission is. Your mission can be discovered. Number three, your mission demands faithfulness. Your mission demands faithfulness. It's required of a steward, Paul writes, to be faithful. Your mission is doable when God is in it. I would remind you, if God gives you a God-sized vision and a mission he gives you, it's doable when God's in it. Elizabeth George says, when God gives you a mission, he also gives you everything you need to fulfill that mission. And lastly, your mission is a defining choice. I think we have this thing called free will, right? And so Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he has a choice. I mean, he had this encounter. He has a choice whether he's going to be obedient or not. He has a choice whether he's going to fulfill this mission that God has for him to take the gospel to the Gentile world and be on all these mission trips around the world. But he embraced it. He embraced it. He didn't try to erase it. He embraced it. It's a choice. I mean, remember the movie Mission Impossible, right? Always starts with your mission, if you so choose to accept it, is such and such. And on movie one, movie two, movie three, and what are we on to? Movie 20 now, I think, all these Mission Impossible movies. The mission keeps changing. But you have a choice whether you choose to accept it or not. What I want to let you know today and leave you with is this idea that the mission is possible when you choose to accept and embrace God's mission in your life. Zig Ziglar said, outstanding people have one thing in common, an absolute sense of mission. And I would say embrace. So what's your mission? Can you say it distinctly and succinctly? Oh, my mission is to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Okay, and then what? What is your mission? My challenge to you today is don't miss your mission. Find it. Get on that journey as Saul went on, who becomes Paul, who changes the globe, changes Christianity as we know it today. Why? Because he got on mission. Father, I pray that you would use these words today to encourage us what it means to be on mission. And Lord, I pray for anyone here among our staff that may not fully understand what they've been called to do. And Lord, I pray that this little message today in chapel, this little talk, would encourage them to pursue what it is that you've called them to do so that they can not be on a mission, but they can be on mission for you. In your name we pray. Amen.